This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering again together as your people. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide us into all your truth, Lord, that we might hear from you, worship you in truth and spirit. Lord, that you would be exalted in our lives and our hearts and minds, and that you would draw all of us closer together to you. And then, Lord, that you would even convict the lost, Lord, of their need of salvation, that they might know you as Savior as well. May all of this morning glorify you, Lord, and be a blessing to us. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is found there in verse 18. Basically, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And we're going to take a look at these words that were spoken here. And really, it's concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two phases of the second coming: the Lord in the air, and then the Lord when he steps down onto the earth. We're talking about the Lord coming in the air at this particular moment for his saints. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, was speaking and wanting us to find comfort in these words that he's speaking. So with that, we're going to look at three thoughts this morning and then some examples. And that is, first of all, words of comfort. And then secondly, as a thief in the night, and then not appointed unto wrath. And what we're looking at again is the rapture, or the harpazo, which has been interpreted and translated into what we get the word rapture from. So if you will, look at verse 17. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." That term there, "shall be caught up," believe it or not, in the Greek translates to the word harpazo, and that means to snatch out of the way, or take or remove quickly out of the way. And this is again where we get the word rapture. Now, a lot of people have different ideas about what the rapture is all about. I'm going to be careful here to show you and share with you what the Word of God says about it. And we need to be reminded of this. The Lord really has been talking about, in his Word, the second coming since the New Testament was written, right? And a lot of people say, "Oh, listen, since our fathers fell asleep, we've been hearing this." And that's all right. But we know differently that that's going to take place. God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order, and we're going to see how this is all laid out. And I do want to remind you, we were studying this morning, so just by way of introduction, I'll share some of the things we were learning this morning in our Sunday school class about the Exodus and how God was using Moses, who's highly esteemed in the New Testament, but God still had to do a work in his life, and not only in his life, to get him to know that he's going to work through his life. Moses also dealt with himself. By the way, listen, everybody who will walk with the Lord will have to deal with themselves, and self has got to get out of the way, and that's not an easy thing to do, to get yourself out of the way. What do you do with yourself if it's out of the way? Well, you open up the doors for God to do his work. But the key is, God's got to bring us to that. So if you're having difficulties with denying self or getting self out of the way so God can work, simply ask the Lord, who will bring that to pass. "Lord, I need you." And by the way, the key is, that's the only way it will happen. "God, I need you to get me out of the way so that you can do your will in and through my life. Now, I've shared this with you before. Ready? It is my heart's desire that every member of Northwood Baptist Church be found faithful when they face the Lord face to face. I want, that's my heart's desire, that every person in this room here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. By the way, and everyone, and those who are not here, I want them to hear the same. But here's the key. Ready? Here's what's really important. Do you want to hear that? I can want that, as the expression goes, till I'm blue in the face. But if you don't want it, it's not going to happen. So you've got to be the instrument that says, yes, I want that. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then how do I do that? Well, ask God to help you. In fact, ask God to do the work. Ask God to empower your life. God, guide me in that. Fulfill that in me. I can't do that in and of myself. So that's the work of God. So as we consider some things here this morning, I want to look at some things that God wants us to understand from his perspective of how this is all going to transpire, how this is all going to work, so that it would honor and glorify him, and then also give you and I insight to how this works. God has planned many wonderful things for every believer that will follow him. The Lord says, follow me, to every believer. If you'll follow me, I'm going to show you great and mighty things that are going to amaze you. Now, the thing is here, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews that were in Egypt were overwhelmed. In fact, brother, you used a word this morning and it escapes me right now. They were oppressed, right? They were oppressed. And that means that hope was removed from them. That's a good definition. When you're oppressed, what's happening is your hope has been taken away. If you're under oppression, you're basically hopeless. So they've been in that predicament for some 400 years. So we have to understand that these people, we look at them, we say, my goodness, why didn't they believe Moses? Well, because they were born in oppression. They had no hope. Now, their hope is supposed to be in the Lord, in the promise of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use a little bit of human reasoning in a positive sense and understand that if we were in their shoes, how we would feel. Right, you, and maybe you're in whatever stage in life you're in right now. If you were there and you grew up in slavery, and now God sent the deliverer, and all of a sudden you're finding opposition, they weren't really excited about that. They said, "Well, I thought we were going to be delivered," and they were ultimately delivered, were they not? The problem was it wasn't on their time schedule. It was according to God's time frame. But he did fulfill his promise. Was God faithful to his Hebrew people? Absolutely he was. Is God still faithful? Amen. And even to you and I, he is faithful. Is that not true? Okay. Now this is important because we have it on the flip side. Listen how we have it. The Lord's coming. Oh, praise God, he's coming again. Isn't that so good? Are any of us really oppressed? I didn't say we didn't have conflict, but we're not really oppressed. We do have freedoms so far, right? And still, to enjoy our own life, do we not? So we're not really oppressed. But the problem with that is we can get so comfortable in the life of ease, and it is a life of ease. If you consider all these other countries, third world countries, who am I, Lord, that you allowed me to be born in this country and then to know you as my Savior? There are people in third world countries that are just looking for their next meal, right? And by the way, believers that are just looking for their next meal, and believers, oh, there's no Christian persecution. Oh, really? Throughout the world, there's no? Tell that to the Chinese Christians. Tell that to the Christians in countries where Christianity is not tolerated or permitted, and they are suffering, and they're going through some hardships, and they're going through some difficulties that you and I do not know really by experience anything at all. So why do I say that? It's because we should not take for granted what God has blessed us with here in this nation. May our life be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we not be so comfortable that we forget the Lord is coming again, or we will get caught off guard. So with that said, let me call you to verse 13 and let me show you these words of comfort. Now what's happening here is that they thought the Lord had already come. And so Paul was assuring them that the rapture had not taken place. And he says this in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have died, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Listen, it is a hardship enough to lose a loved one in the Lord and to have the comfort and the confidence that we will see them again. That's a good thing, but it's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. I cannot imagine for those who have no hope. I mean, really, listen, if they don't know the Lord, it's not really it. I mean, there's worse. There's worse. It troubles me that people say, and I understand, and I'm not faulting them for saying it, but ignorantly they say, oh, that did not know the Lord, they're in a better place. Really, really. They say that out of ignorance. But the truth is, for the world to think that is a grave mistake, to think that they're in a better place, because that's not what the Word of God, that's not what the truth teaches. But wait, you and I have been spared that by the grace of God. Isn't that important? All right. So he says, I don't want you, that's what Paul is saying, to be like these that have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe, we place our trust that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's good comfort, right? So he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, when the Lord comes back again, when we're alive, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep." They're going to go out first, and then we're going to be caught up together with them. He's telling us the order of things here. So he says this in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," listen, "and with the trump of God." I'm going to give you an insert here that's important. Do not confuse this trump of God with the trumpet judgments in the book of Revelation. Because if you do that, then you're going to have the rapture at the end of the tribulation, and you've got the wrong trump of God. That is not the trump of God. Those are the trumpet judgments, and the vial and the bowl judgments. They are not connected with this trump. All right? They're not the same. And people make a grave mistake, and you'll see that here in just a moment here. So anyway, "with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain," again he says, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he says, "wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, this is the comfort, and this is important, because some people believe that we're going to go through half of the tribulation. Some people believe that the rapture doesn't even take place till the end of the tribulation. And I'm telling you, that's really bad theology. I'm not saying that you can't be saved and believe that. Please, we can all make mistakes concerning the scriptures. Salvation by grace through faith is the foundational doctrinal truth that places us into the family of God. But if you get the second coming wrong, that does not exclude you or take you out of the family of God, or even out of the rapture. It may catch you unawares. Isn't that great? Because listen to this. Look, watch this mentality. Ready? Paul said, did Paul say, "then we which are alive"? Did he say that in there in verse 13? "Then we which are alive." Where's Paul? He's in that group too. He's saying that I'm expecting the Lord to come. He didn't say that, well, then when they which are alive, because, you know, I'm going to die and go on to be with the Lord, and it's not going to be for, oh my goodness, who knows how long. No, he said, "then we which are alive." He said, the Lord, when he said that, he's saying the Lord can come at any moment. Now, if you think you can go in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation, eat, drink, and be merry, you've got nothing to worry about, because you know exactly when to get busy for God, don't you? When you see the man of sin coming and oppressing Israel, making that peace agreement, it's too late. You've wasted your whole life. If you wait till the end of the tribulation, I hope you think a little bit more about our God concerning his mercy and his grace. So those are bad situations, bad places to be. I believe the Bible teaches that we ought to get ready today and stay ready, because the Lord can come at any moment. There, listen, if if you have somebody tell you, well, there are some things that still need to come to pass before the Lord comes, you need to say to that individual, show me where in the Bible. Show me what has to come to pass in the Bible that hasn't already taken place. They won't show you anything. Or they may make up something, right? I heard somebody, my sister, wanted me to listen to somebody. She said, I know this doesn't set well with me. And this person professed to be a Christian and was saying that the mark of the beast was the COVID vaccine. All right? I said, oh, no. Listen, the mark of the beast is going to be a known alliance with Satan himself, the Antichrist. You are going to make a cognizant, conscientious decision that you are going to reject the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive as your God, Satan, the Antichrist himself. All right? And I had to show her through the scripture. It's not going to be like that. You're not going to be able to buy or sell. I think you can buy or sell without the COVID vaccine. But there are people, listen, that will surprise you as to how many of them have gone off the deep end on this vaccine, all right? And they went off the deep end on Social Security cards back in the day, all right? There's always going to be that group that is going to not use the word of God and grasp at straws and miss the truth. I don't want Northwood to be that way, all right? I want you to look at the word of God and understand some things. So notice what he says here in verse 1 of chapter 5 here in the same book, 1 Thessalonians, and how he comes as a thief in the night. Verse 1, but of the times, and again he's talking about getting caught up together, it's a continuing thought, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, so he's speaking to believers, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh how? As a thief in the night. So he's not going to come with a big announcement prior, I'm getting ready to come. He's going to come, so we need to be ready, because at any time that shout and that trump could sound. So he's wanting the believers to understand how the Lord's going to come. Don't get caught off guard. Don't let somebody tell you something that makes you think that you've got all the time in the world, because that is the same deception that Satan uses towards the lost about getting saved. Oh, you've got all the... live your life first and then give God the leftovers is what the devil would have the world to believe. And of course, that day will never come unless they seize the moment. By the way, listen, a word about salvation. We do make a choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have that free will, and God works within those confines. But I want you to know, unless the Father draws us to the Son, we won't know the difference. So what I'm trying to say is the Bible teaches us that God is doing a work of conviction, and we don't just ring the bell and call the bellhop when we decide to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's not our God. He does the calling, or we don't make it, all right? And he's not willing that any should perish. I'm convinced of that. That's his word. And so we need to be careful to seize the moment, not think that we've got all the time in the world. So he says, he comes as a thief in the night, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, when a woman is in travail, it's not a pleasant thing. There's some labor pains. But when the baby is born, then there's joy, as the Bible teaches. And I have to go by the word of God. But listen, women can have had children would say yes. Then there's joy, right? There's joy of that child that has been born. And so he says he wants us to understand that we are different. So notice again verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, right? That specific day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for notice, and for an helmet of hope, salvation. So God is wanting us to understand the breastplate of faith, the love, that's the spirit of Christ, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. Our salvation is on the horizon any moment now. Our complete redemption is on the horizon, where we will see the Lord face to face. There are so many things. I don't know where the Lord's going to come. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, but we can certainly see by the signs, we can see that the season is drawing ever so nearer, and let's be more ready. How do you go from the place from being a fool to a genius? How does that transpire? How does that take place? We'll look at it here in just a moment, but let me get a little bit ahead of myself. Ready? Noah built an ark nowhere near water. And it was such a big boat, no one was going to carry it to the water. And of all people to the world, did he not look like a fool? For over 100 years building that ark, he looked like a fool. Look at that man. 50 years later, still at it. 75 years, still at it. What a fool! Until it began to rain. And God shut them in. And just like that, he was a genius. And just like that, you and I will be a genius. Why? Because of our God. Because we put our faith and our trust in him and not in this world that is perishing and going to pass away. So, with that said, we see here that the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now I want you to understand something, and this is predominantly why I believe, and I'm going to show you some other things here, and this is really kind of groundwork to get us up to speed to what's going to take place here. I want you to understand that God has not appointed you and I unto wrath. And when God judges the world, that is the wrath of God unleashed, and he removes his people before he does that. See, our God is the same. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So look at verse 9 with me. Ready? So is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church about the rapture? Have we established that? He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And then he says this to them, for God hath not appointed us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to understand something. You and I have not been appointed to the wrath of God because we're under the grace of God. Amen. Verse 10, who died for us, notice, watch this, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we are awake, alive, or have gone on, God wants us to be with him. Amen. Then he says this, oh my goodness, listen, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. With what? With this truth, with this word. You're not going to edify me, and you're not going to comfort me telling me that I'm going to go through the wrath of God. You're not going to comfort me because I know when God unleashes his wrath, it's going to be, listen, they cry out for the rocks to fall on them and to do them in. And they're looking to die and they can't die. In one place. So that doesn't look like a very pleasant time. Now, are there going to be people that will be saved through the tribulation? Yes, there will be people that will be saved through the tribulation. It's going to be an unbelievable situation at that time, and God will provide for them. But the church and the children of God on this side of the rapture are not appointed to that. Now, let me share this thought with you. I'm going to tell you the text. Not going to have you turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 reads this way. Remember, before in verse 17 it says, to those who are in Christ, they're a new creature, they're a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in verse 20, and you can look at it if you'd like, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're going to be made the righteousness of God in him, but what the key word I want you to see is that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we are to represent the Lord. That's a prestigious position. And I want you to know that any country that is doing right by their ambassadors, and our God truly is righteous, removes their ambassadors before declaring war. Is what they do. They remove their ambassadors before they declare war. I promise you, the wrath of God is going to declare war on fallen mankind. That's the beginning of their judgment. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples, and I want to invite you over to the book of Genesis just for a moment. And this is important, and this is talking about Noah here in the flood, Genesis chapter 7. And I want you to look at the first two verses there. And of course, when you have time, go back and look through here. But notice what happens here in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. He's getting ready to judge the world. But he says, you've been made righteous. Listen, you and I as well have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. It is not the judgment of God and our obedience to the Lord are two different things. Do any one of us deserve the salvation of God or the righteousness of God? Right? God has spared us from his judgment. Not because of our merit, but because of when the Lord looks at us, and this boggles my mind, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not always righteous. But God sees the righteousness of God, so his son. So when he looks at you and it's time to go, he's not going to say, well, you've not been as faithful as this individual and this person. I'm taking them. I'm leaving you. No, because he sees his son in your life and mine. The blood has been applied. So verse 1 again, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then he says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And of course, you know the story. He takes them. And then he says, come unto me. That's a good thing. The Lord says, come into the ark. If the Lord says, come into the ark, where's the Lord at? He's got to be in the ark. The Lord is bringing us to where he is at. And he has spared, really, Noah and his family from the judgment of God. Another place, you're right here in the book of Genesis. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. You'll find this amazing, I think. Genesis 19. Let me just start off in verse 13. Now, I'm convinced, if you hold a different position, you can share with me why. I would like to know really why. But I believe when Lot departed from Abraham, he was not looking to the Lord. He saw that the plains were well watered. He was looking to the fleshly things, and he left. I don't think he was such a great testimony for the Lord. I don't believe that. But he was still righteous in the sight of God. And 2 Peter bears that out. For God knows how to deliver the righteous. Lot, having vexed himself with the filthy conversation, with the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 13. Genesis 19:13. For we will destroy, these are the angels, this place, because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he's talking to the sons-in-law, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. You're joking. He didn't have a life that matched. You got to be kidding me. You're religious? What a shock. What a surprise. You never stood out maybe and said it, spoke out or whatever you should have done. There was not a lot of evidence there that he had a relationship with the Lord. So notice verse 15. I believe Lot here, you'll see he had two daughters that were married and two that were not. And verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. Hurry up. They're hastening him. He's dragging his feet. I mean, the judgment of God is getting ready to fall, and he's complacent, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, I mean, if you didn't get it the first time, he's surely not in a big hurry now. He's contemplating, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It's not over yet. The angels are grabbing his family. Got to get out of here. And he's dragging his feet. Maybe he's looking at what he's leaving behind. I don't know, but he's not moving very fast at all. So he's wanting them to go, and they're not really going too far. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, right away, thank you, praise God. Oh, not so, my Lord. He's haggling with the will of God here. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, at least he saw that, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain. Well, God just told him to go there. Lest some evil take me and I die. You would have stayed where you were at, you would have surely died. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, convenient, right? And it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And now watch this. Now listen, verse 21. This is important. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. He's really trying God here, right? And I'm accepting this, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Now watch this. Haste thee, verse 22, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. I cannot judge Sodom and Gomorrah until you're in a safe place. God will not judge this world until it's his promise that we're looking for the blessed hope, not the wrath of God. We look for the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. So God has delivered you and I. He's already done it. He's in the process of delivering, and he will one day complete that deliverance when we see him face to face. So even for Lot, I mean, my goodness, really, you look at this, you say, this guy's truly undeserving. But praise God for his mercy, because really all of us are undeserving. And so we praise God for that. And then, I don't know if I'm going to take you to the book of Exodus. I'm just going to share the story with you. Well, you're right here. Let's go to the book of Exodus real quick. Chapter 12. I just want you to see this real quick. Exodus chapter 12. And this is what the Lord was looking for. Now, Egypt is a picture of the world. You knew that. Egypt is a picture of the world. And God was getting ready to judge Egypt because of his people, because of what they did done to his people. Chapter 12. And what was it going to be? What was it going to do that was going to spare the Hebrew people from the wrath of God? They were going to be protected, were they not? And what was the application that was needed to be made? The blood on the doorpost, right? So Exodus 12:12 says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and notice, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, notice, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon whose houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, see, when the Lord looks at you, he sees the blood. Amen. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That is the wrath of God. God protects us from the wrath of God by no means because we deserve it, but because of his mercy and his great grace toward you and I. So this is really the rapture. When it's going to take place, I am convinced it is going to be before the judgment of God falls upon this earth. It's not going to be in the middle of it. Because we're looking for Jesus, not the Antichrist. I've heard people say, well, when you see the Antichrist, I'm not looking for him. I'm not looking for him. The Bible doesn't teach me to look for him. The Bible tells me to look for Jesus. Well, when you go through the wrath of God, the Bible doesn't tell me that either. So I'm not going to do what man says. I'm going to do what the Word of God is saying. I find comfort in that. I find you can't comfort me telling me I'm looking for the Antichrist. You can't comfort me telling me I'm going to go through God's wrath. That's just not going to happen. But what about the wrath of God and what's going to happen? Let me just for a few moments call you back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And this is important. This is worth your while. 2 Thessalonians this time. We were in 1st. We're in 2 Thessalonians. I would encourage you to go back and read through here. I do want to read through here very quickly because I want to put the context together here. We're going to wrap this up here in a few minutes. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:1 says this: "Now we beseech you, brethren," so here's the pleading again, and why? "By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," the second coming, the rapture, "and by our gathering together unto him." Do you get that picture? The gathering together unto him. And it's going to be in the clouds, right? All right. Notice this: "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand," that it's already happened. You did not miss the rapture. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, an apostasy first, and notice, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he says, this is going to be the order of things. You're going to see in Exodus a falling away from believers. We're going to be made to look like, do you think I hate people? Do you think I hate the lost? I was one. Amen. And I want them to find, and I've got members, family members that I'm praying for, and you are too, and I appreciate that we want to see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, listen, when people go off the handle, we just have to stop and realize they need the Lord. They do that. We would do the same thing, maybe not to the same degree, but we have no understanding without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to see them, but I will tell you that the world thinks that Christians today are hateful people. And I don't think that's true. Do you? No. No, because God's not willing that any should perish. They say that because they don't understand what we're really all about. We want them to find the same grace and the same peace that we found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be people that will say, "I've had enough of that. I don't want to be categorized or classified with that group of people anymore. I am out of here." And they're going to leave the church. They've been leaving the church. But you're going to see something, I think, that maybe we haven't even seen as of yet. So he says this. So he's spelling some things out. Then notice he tells us a little bit more. "Who oppresseth," he's speaking about the Antichrist now, "who oppresseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" And they're probably going, "Oh, yeah, you're right. You did. We needed reminded. "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." The time's not yet, but you know what's holding things back. And he's going to tell us in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he," who might that be? The Holy Spirit. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Well, how will the Holy Spirit influence be taken out of the way? Boom, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, there's going to be less of the influence. The Holy Spirit's still going to be here, but the operation that the Holy Spirit works through in the local New Testament church that he was empowered on the day of Pentecost is gone. So when he's taken out of the way, now the Antichrist moves in. Did you see that? All right. So watch this. So this is the time when the rapture takes place. The church is out. And then he says this. He's telling us what's happening right now. "For the mystery," verse 7, "of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then," now he's telling us to, "and then shall that wicked be revealed." That what he was talking about in verse 3 and 4. He's giving us the order of the events here in verses 6, 7, and 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Isn't that amazing? So this is a word of warning to us to be ready. But listen, not only that, but to those who don't know the Lord. Today, listen, this is important. Look at verse 10. Because this man of sin is coming on the scene with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Notice this, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Where? Listen. In them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. These are those who heard the truth and rejected the truth. And now the deception of Satan's deceivableness is going to abide on them where they cannot see the truth. There will be those that will not be able to be saved. I don't understand it. I'm just telling you what's right here. And notice this. Ready? Watch this. Not only is Satan deceiving them, but notice verse 11. And for this cause, what was that? Because they received not the love of the truth in verse 10, right? This is who we're talking about. And as a conjunction, we're still continuing with the same people that have rejected the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Do you see that? That's powerful. They're going to believe this lie. To what extent? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't say that joyfully at all. I don't want that for my loved ones, because I have shared the gospel with them. I am trusting God's going to open up their hearts and minds like he did mine. I had to have him open up. Unless the Father draws us, we don't come to the Son. We need that Holy Spirit conviction. But we are not children of wrath. So what should that cause us to do? Well, number one, it should help us. It should give us comfort that we are not going to go through the wrath of God. Secondly, it ought to cause us to understand Jesus can come at any moment. And we ought to be asking God to do his work in us. Not us getting busy for God. Asking God that, Lord, put me in the place that I'm yielded for your use. That you would use me. And pray for our lost loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray for them, because once the Lord comes, They're going to believe Satan, and they're going to have a strong delusion that they're not going to overcome because they've rejected the truth. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. We can wrestle with God, but you know what? I have to believe what the Bible says about the Lord, and that is that he is righteous. And that he does things that are beyond my understanding. We spoke a little bit about this morning how the Israelites didn't understand what God was doing, but they still got delivered. Wasn't that good? The Egyptians really didn't understand. They thought they were right, and they thought they were winning. They lost. The world's going to lose, right? My God is so big, I cannot understand him. My God is so big, and he's shown me so much love and so much mercy, I have to put my faith and trust in this. Even if I don't understand it, my God is still just. Can God be moral and morally right and us just not simply understand it? That the atheist would say, if there was God, would he allow this suffering? Can God allow that suffering and you and I just not understand his plan and be righteous, and we'll go, oh, of course, how holy and righteous you are. I'm going to take that on this side, because I've already seen his great mercy in my own life. And even if I don't understand it, listen, let me ask you this question. Has God ever done something in your life and you say, I just don't understand it? But listen, deep down inside, he brings us to that place that, trust me, all this is going to work out in the end. And it's going to be forever. We're just, at the best, we're just passing through. There was a lot of lives lost during the Holocaust. Israel came out of it. There was still a great expense. God's going to justify all of that. Listen, God is just in allowing you and I our free will. We're not robots. And we sin. And we mess up. And so when we see that, if there was a God, would he allow that? What we're saying is God wouldn't allow us. Because if you want to look at all the calamities that happen on this world, it's all due to man. It's not God's fault. It's mankind that has done it. And what did God do in response to it? He gave us his son. What God but a loving God would do that? The world will spew what's inside. But may you and I display what God wants to put inside of us to be his light and his love to a world that desperately needs him. If anything, what we ought to see is, hey, listen, we are closer to the time of the book of Acts than ever before, because it was not a Christian world. Amen? It was a persecuting world. So we have more opportunities today to share the gospel with those who really need it than ever before. Oh, if it were different. It wasn't different when they turned the world upside down. I dare say it was probably worse than we have it today in our nation. In our nation. And may you and I seize the opportunities that we have today and not use them for excuses to not share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to allow him to be the light through your life and mine. Amen? Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word that truly brings comfort into our lives and opportunities, Lord, that you make us aware of. May we call upon you and say, yes, Lord, do your work in me. Lord, I can desire that for each and every one in here. But until we desire it for ourselves, it won't come to pass. Until we call upon you to perform that in us, it won't be seen. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people, speak to us, that we might call out to you and see, and Lord, see the urgency of the moment to ask you to fulfill your will in our lives, whatever it might be it for salvation or, Lord, for a life empowered by your Spirit. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.